On Sunday, I said, last Sunday, and this morning I began by saying that the story of the resurrection isn't just a story that we come and celebrate on Easter. It's true, we celebrate the story of the resurrection on Easter. But every Sunday, as the people of God, we gather here to celebrate that we are resurrection people, that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us and amongst us, and it's what motivates us, it's what drives us, it's what empowers us to be Christ's missionaries in the world. And so we've been going through the Gospel of Mark week after week. And then last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And now we're going to spend some time in the book of Acts, which is really the next steps in the story of what God is doing after Jesus' resurrection. And so this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and then Acts is the very first book after the Gospels. And we're going to read verses 1 through verse 14 in Acts chapter 1 and talk about what happens after Jesus' resurrection. So you can follow along. It's on the screen. It's also in your bulletins, and you can follow along in your Bibles as well. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." So as we move into the book of Acts, the story has continued. We know that Jesus came, God puts on flesh, and he's here on earth. We know the story that we celebrated in Easter is that Jesus Christ died on the cross as his followers and his disciples watched this happen. But that wasn't the end of the story, because we celebrate in Easter that 3 days later, Jesus came back to life. And immediately after the resurrection, which is where we ended last week, where all the folks that had witnessed his resurrection were going and starting to tell that story immediately after that resurrection, we know that Jesus appears to lots and lots and lots more people over the next 40 days. And after those 40 days, Jesus has taught and he's seen people, he's appeared to people. After those 40 days, we arrive in Acts chapter 1, where we're told that Jesus ascends to be with his Father in heaven. And what we have in Acts chapter 1 is what he's saying to his disciples and his followers in those days. So think about what would have happened in the life of those followers, those disciples, over the last 3 years. 3 years ago, they're going through their day-to-day life, right? They're just living life. They're getting up in the morning. They're eating. They're going to work. They're doing work. They're talking to friends. They're going through these average lives. And Jesus shows up to them. And if you remember in the Gospels, what happens often is that Jesus goes up and says, "Hey, come follow me." He says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come after me. Come follow me." And then they do. They respond to that invitation of Jesus. And over those 3 years of Jesus' ministry, they're with him as he teaches them. They're with him as he heals. They're with him as he does all these amazing things to reveal who he is as the long-awaited Messiah. And they don't understand all about who he is at first, but over those years, they start to get to know a little more about him. They start to realize that he's more than just a great rabbi and teacher. He's doing things with the authority of God that those prophets weren't ever able to do. He's doing things that indicate that he just might be God himself. And so they're following him more deeply. They're beginning to understand more and more about him as they follow him. And then they arrive at what we call Holy Week, and they watch as this man that they're following dies. And go with them in this emotional roller coaster it must have been for them. All the hope they had put in this man, they see now arrested, tried, condemned to death, and they see him die. And on that cross, they have all these questions and all these wonderings about what this could have meant. And then a couple days later, all of a sudden they're hanging out, and Jesus himself walks back into that room. And with some indications of what he says to them, but he might just simply have said right away, "I'm back. Hey, remember me?" Can you imagine what that must have felt like for them? And then Jesus is back, and he's hanging out with them for 40 days, and he's appearing to all sorts of people, and he's doing crazy things like walking through walls and appearing in rooms without using the door. And then we arrive at Acts chapter 1, and they're hanging out again with Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to them, and as he's speaking to them these words, he starts to ascend into the clouds. In 9 it says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." And you get this picture of all those disciples and those apostles staring up into the sky, and wondering, now what do we do? I thought you came back, and now he's gone again. I don't think we can blame the apostles. It's kind of funny in this passage because it seems like they're staring up into the sky for an inordinate amount of time, that they just keep looking up into the sky. And eventually there's these two men dressed in white that seem to be angels saying, "Hey, why are you still looking up in the sky? Jesus had some things he told you to go out and to do. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." And after these two men dressed in white, these angels come and speak to them. It's after that then that they go off into this space, and it says that they spend time praying. But I don't think we can blame the disciples and the apostles, because you might experience these things. I know I do. That it feels at times that God is very close to us. And it feels at times that Jesus is right there by our side, that the Spirit of God is as close as we've ever felt the Spirit of God being. But that in other times, it doesn't feel like God is that close. And that can be frustrating. That can sometimes give us all sorts of questions. But we know this experience, and the apostles are going through this. What now? What does all this mean? Who am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do in the world? And this passage reveals, I think, two things that I want us to think about this morning that are key at the very beginning of Acts, in this part of history. The first is we're told about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that gift of the Holy Spirit just doesn't come as this weird spiritual stepchild of the Trinity in some ways, but this Spirit comes, we're told, with power. Comes with power. And we're told that the apostles then are called to be Jesus' witnesses. So two things. We're told the Spirit comes with power, and we're told that we will be, followers of Jesus, will be witnesses to all these lands, but ultimately to the very ends of the earth. The way that the Bible works is in the whole story of God, there are these ages or phases that happen. So in the very beginning of the Bible, we're told about creation. All things were perfect in creation. After creation, there's this phase in the biblical story. Creation doesn't last long. It's only the first couple chapters where we have this beautiful picture of what God wanted when He created everything. And then quickly, in the Bible, in the biblical story in Genesis, we have this phase, the fall, where sin enters the world, when humanity steps away from God being the authority and says, we're just going to do things on our own. We're going to be the boss. And then in this period after the fall, we have this age of redemption history, where it's the story of God gathering His people. And He tells those people that one day He'll send a Messiah that will make things right. And as we go into the New Testament, it's the story of that Messiah who has come to make all things right and to offer forgiveness to His people. Even in the resurrection, we have the proof that that Messiah is who He claimed to be, in Jesus the Christ, in God Himself, in rescuing us. And then in Acts here, after Jesus ascends to be with the Father, we have this moment kind of in between God's redemption plan in Jesus Christ and the restoration that will happen in Jesus Christ, the new heavens, the new earth, when God tells us that He'll make all things new. And the disciples and the apostles, they even ask this of Jesus when He goes to ascend in heaven. They say, is this the time now when Your kingdom will come fully, when the new Israel will come? They want to know, is this the time when all the things that are broken in our world will for the first time be fully made right? And notice what Jesus does with their question. He doesn't entirely ignore it, but He takes it from the question of when to the question of how. Because the disciples in some way fully expect that this new kingdom is going to be handed to them, that all they had hoped in the new way that things would be, would all of a sudden happen now for them. And what Jesus says is, it's all not just going to happen, and I can't even tell you when it's going to happen, and that's not the legitimate question, Jesus says. But what I am here to tell you as I ascend to be with the Father is how this will happen. And the how of how this will happen is the Spirit will come to you with power, and you will be My witnesses. You will be My witnesses. That the apostles and the disciples are the how of the continued ministry of Jesus Christ. That you and I as the church in 2016 are the how. Are the how. That God's Spirit continues to do the work of Jesus through us. Have you ever wondered? I've wondered this question a lot. When you see brokenness in the world, whatever it may be, it could be poverty, it could be the violence, it could be war that you see in the news. Have you ever wondered to yourself, why doesn't God just do something about this? When you see the orphan crisis, or you see poverty, or you see mass violence, and we ask, why doesn't God, if God truly loves us, if God truly cares about us, if God truly is a powerful God, why doesn't God just do something about this? In some ways, the question that the apostles and disciples are asking right now of Jesus is, why don't you just do something about these things right now? And the response that Jesus gives them is, I am doing something about this. That God is doing something about this. And that something, those agents of change, are the church. You and I. Have you ever been a part of a meeting where everybody's sitting around and everybody's complaining about X, Y, and Z? And what they're really saying is you, and sometimes they're pointing at you and I, they're saying, I want to complain about these things, but I don't want to do anything in helping them. Actually, I want to give you a whole bunch of action items, and it's your job to go out and do these things. In some ways, God is saying to us, I care deeply about the brokenness of your world. And I'm giving you as a gift the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm making that power available to you at work in the world, and not just outside in the world, but in you. And you will be My witnesses. You will be My workers. You will be My agents of change in the world. I can't necessarily speak for Dana's discernment process and how we were led to adoption, but I can speak very much for my own. Is Dana and I, our youngest is adopted, as many of you know, and then we're also in the adoption process again. And part of my draw, part of my discernment, part of my call, even for our family to take those steps, was this very question. I looked at the world and I looked at all the kids around our world that are left without homes, without families, without people to care. And I often wondered out loud to God, what in the world, if you love us, and the Bible says you love us, you care about us, and you care about those things, and you see those kids, why aren't you doing something? And there's lots of topics like that that I felt I would cry out to God. And in my process of reading God's word, I think increasingly I saw, as I cried out to God in those ways, that God increasingly led me to looking in the mirror and saying, I want deeply to care for these issues. And that heart that you have for those, I gave you that heart. That passion that you have in caring about those things, I gave you that passion. That house that you have, those resources you have in your bank account, those beds that you have in your home, I gave you those so that you might, through the power of my Holy Spirit, do my work, care for those needs in our world. Do you know that those passions that God, and not everyone is called to the same stuff, so I'm not standing up here saying that everyone is called to adoption, but God has given you passions. There are things in this world that deeply break your heart, uniquely break your heart. And you might find yourself sometimes in your prayer life saying, God, why? Why? And I think Acts 1 calls us to look deeply into those passions and those movements of God's Spirit, but not then just to pass the buck, but to see ourselves as God's intention, as God's workers, as His co-workers, as His agents, as His conduits. And the good news of what we're told in Acts 1 is that now we're not abandoned to do that work on our own, but that God says, I haven't just told you, or I've not just invited you, or I've not just encouraged you to do this, but I'm giving you a power in my Spirit to enable you to do it. Trust me that that Spirit is sufficient. This word that's used here in Acts, power, is dunamis. It's kind of related to dynamite in the English language. It's important, too, to know that the book of Acts is actually written by the gospel writer Luke. So you can actually, the gospel we've been going through is the gospel of Mark, but one of the other gospels is the gospel of Luke. And Acts is actually the second chapter. It's the second volume of the gospel of Luke. That's why it begins in Acts 1. In my former book, and he's talking to Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And so Luke ends with the resurrection and with the ascension. And then Luke begins the book of Acts, picking up right where he left off. And so we can learn a lot about the language that's used in Acts from the Gospel of Luke. And this word here shows up, dunamis, dynamite, or dynamic, is used for power. One of the other places that it shows up multiple times in the Gospel of Luke is talking about when someone miraculously becomes pregnant. One of the examples, obviously, is when Gabriel appears to Mary and says that she's going to be pregnant. And the same word here is used with power. Now, some of you are thinking, uh-oh, I don't want this Holy Spirit then. If this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do to people, this makes me a little nervous. Well, I promise that that's not always how the Holy Spirit works. But the word there is the same one that shows up here in Acts, as the Holy Spirit is coming. And the reason that I bring that up is because often when we think of power, we think of power in the sense of force. Or we think of power in the sense of, and we might even use this in language, that center on a basketball team is a powerful force. Or we think of power like military might or even weapons, that those are powerful.
But the way that power is used in the Gospels and even here in Acts, it's not just force, but it's actually relational authority. It's deeply connected to our person. It's personal. It actually affects the deepest parts of us. It encourages us. It pushes us. It feeds us. It nourishes us. And it certainly drives us forward, but it drives us outward. And so it doesn't come as a power to beat us over the head. It comes as a power that pushes us forward. Eugene Peterson says, "Whatever the power of the Spirit means, bullying force is not a part of it. The power of God is always exercised in personal ways, creating and saving and blessing." I think it is true that sometimes the Spirit of God comes to us with deep conviction, and that conviction sometimes does produce guilt that leads to repentance. But often the Spirit of God is coming to us and affirming us and saying, "I love you. I care deeply about you. And I have made you sufficient to do the things that you're called to do. I have made you sufficient to live into the passions that I've given you. I am enough. There is nothing else in the world that you need to do the things that I've called you to. Trust me. Lean into me. I am all that you need." Jesus was always personal and relational, and when He leaves for us the Spirit, that Spirit too is personal and relational. And then Jesus says, "I will give you that Spirit," and the work that that Spirit wants to do in you is to allow you to be my witnesses. Now, often when we talk about this passage, and I probably have done this myself as a pastor, but often pastors will say, "Come on, be Jesus' witnesses. Go out and do it. Stop sleeping. Let's all stop being lazy. Let's all stop being scared. Go be witnesses." But notice here that Jesus doesn't say, "Go out there and be witnesses." He says, "You will be my witnesses." You're already witnesses of the things that have happened. If you have been impacted by the Spirit of God, if you have been impacted by the story of God, if you have chosen to follow Jesus, you are already a witness of work that God has done in you. You already have a story about the Spirit of God. It's not something you have to think up. It's not something you have to dream up. It's not something you have to articulate in some super fancy way. It's not fancy theological words that you have to use. It's the story you already have of how you have been changed in Jesus Christ. How once you were this way, how once you thought about these things, how once these were your priorities, and now in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. Every single one of us are witnesses already of things. And Jesus is saying, to the extent that His gospel, His good news, has impacted His apostles and His disciples, they will be witnesses of this story. Not just in what they say, but in how they're living their life, in the priorities that they have, in the things that they share. What the apostles are doing now, in the rest of Acts, so we're going to spend time in Acts, but what they're going out and doing is they are living and speaking as witnesses of the way that their life has been transformed because of Jesus Christ. And as people hear that story of the transformation that has happened in them, they're drawn to experience that transformation as well. They're drawn to experience that power at work in the world. And to the extent that we share our stories, to the extent that we participate in our passions, we participate in being the solution to the things that we're most concerned about. People see the story of Jesus played out in our world. Too often, the Holy Spirit is just scary to us. It's awkward. It's kind of weird to think about. In some ways, we're comfortable talking about God the Father. Even in some ways, it makes sense. Jesus said this, and so we feel comfortable talking about following Jesus. But the Holy Spirit feels awkward and uncertain and difficult to think about. And it feels outside of our control, too. Sometimes I think of the Holy Spirit kind of like glitter. I don't know, glitter makes me anxious. Does glitter make anyone else anxious? And don't do this because I'm giving you this idea, but if you were to get an envelope of glitter in the mail and you opened it, I'd just probably start shaking. Because it goes everywhere and you can't get it all, and it feels like it multiplies. And sometimes the Holy Spirit feels like that, and the reason it does is because it's outside of our control. Right, we like to have control over our life, and this idea that God wants to take us into places and to stretch us makes us anxious. But when we understand God's story, we also know, no matter how anxious our controlling tendencies might lead us to feel, that God is good, deeply good. And when we step out and trust just a little bit in the goodness of that God into those spaces that we would not have gone otherwise, on the other side of that, we find some of the greatest joys that life ever could have brought. Because for the first time, we're tasting what it means not to live in our own self-sufficiency, but to lean fully on God. To know without a doubt that would not have happened, that transformation would not have happened, that step would not have happened, that opportunity never would have been there but for God. I kind of like to think of the Holy Spirit in terms of a light bulb. If you imagine that we're the glass on the outside, that we're the glass of the light bulb. And the Holy Spirit is that filament on the inside, that we can kind of show who we are based upon the glass. But as that Holy Spirit starts to shine brightly and brighter, and as we let go of the darkness that we often shade our glass, and we open up to be crystal clear, and the Holy Spirit shines brighter and brighter, we become brighter and brighter in the darkest places of our world. Some of the darkest places in our relationship. Acts 1 encourages us. It encourages us to be God's actors in the world. When Jesus ascends to be with the Father, it feels like God is gone to the disciples and the apostles. It feels like Jesus, the one they're following, is gone. But Jesus gives them His Spirit. And He encourages them to go out into all the world, into the cities around them, eventually to the Roman Empire. And still today, He's encouraging us to be His witnesses because that Holy Spirit is in us. And as that light gets brighter and brighter, and we get clearer and clearer in our willingness to let it shine through us, we get to experience the joy of seeing God's light in dark places in our world. May we be the church that they were in Acts 1. May we this week find areas where God's passions are leading us to want to shine light. And may we not feel the pressure of making that light ourselves, but knowing that light already wants to shine through us and letting God shine through us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this good work. It's encouraging to us to know that we don't have to muster up the power, that we don't have to think up all the ideas, but that Your Spirit is desiring to do that work in us. And so sometimes we need to actually do less. We need to think up new ideas less. And sometimes we simply need to listen. To listen to how You've wired us, to listen to the passions, to notice the brokenness that seems to tear at our heart when we read the news more than even our friends. To examine our giftedness. And then listen. Listen deeply to how You and Your Spirit are seeking to shine through us. To use us as conduits so that we will be Your witnesses, as You say we are, in this world to the ends of the earth. And all this we pray in your name. Amen.